I want to tell you just a quick story. See, there was this young lady who had a degree, and I might be making some of this up, Lindley, so just bear with me. I'm pretty sure it was a degree in international commerce. And so we said, hey, would you like to come and be our receptionist? And she said, yes. And then we would continue and say, hey, Lindley, would you like to come and do this? And she kept saying yes all the time. And then one time she saw her name on the preaching schedule. And she came and said, I'm pretty sure that was a mistake, right? She said, no, that's... And I saw her eyes get really big, like really big. But you know what she said? Yes. We have seen a journey of a young lady grow up in our... since she came into our church and has become this amazing, powerful woman of God who is quiet and fearless. She is humble, but incredibly strong. And I'll stop there, Lindley, just because I know this is like painful for you, right? But what you need to know about our next speaker is this. She is shepherding a move of God in the young adults that we have never seen in this church. Like, it is absolutely, I know some of you are experiencing the same kind of thing. Lindley is with incredible wisdom doing this, and we asked her to come and to just share some of those things. So, in the spirit of how we've done this before, ladies and gentlemen, from Malawi, Africa, to Winnipeg, to Lifelinks, I give you Lindley Lapunga!
Thank you so much, Pastor Aubrey. I think today was going to be the first day you make a black woman turn red, but that has not happened yet. But yeah, as Pastor Aubrey said, I think I'll have it down. Yeah. Thank you.
You want it right in the middle?
Yeah, right in the middle is perfect. But yeah, as Pastor Aubrey said, I've been leading young adults for the past 3 years. In vocational ministry, and I moved here from Malawi 11 years ago. And when I was moving here, I had the plan of, you know, doing my business degree and working in corporate Canada somehow. And it was not long before I realized that God actually had a different change of plans for me. And so 2 years into moving to Canada, I started volunteering with the young adults. And then 3 years ago, that turned into a formal paid position. And if you had asked me 5 or 6 years ago if I would ever see myself as a leader, I would have been the first person to say no and give you a long list why. And some of those reasons would have been that I'm too shy, I'm very insecure, I'm a very indecisive person, and I could go on and on and on. And I think as young leaders, we can find ourselves in one of two ditches. And the first ditch being the ditch of insecurity, where we look at ourselves through the lens of what we're not, where we look at ourselves through the lens of our inadequacies, where we look at ourselves through the lens of our personality. So that can be one ditch which we're susceptible to. And then the second ditch is the ditch of being overconfident, where you look at yourself and you're like, you know what? I'm a pretty talented person. I mean, why am I not a leader yet? Or how many ministries am I going to get because I'm so gifted? Or, you know what, I'm going to do it better than the next generation. They better watch out. And those are the two ditches which we can find ourselves in. But the problem is both ditches focus on me. Yes. Both ditches focus on either my inadequacy or my talents. But when you look at the Bible, you actually see that God is the one who places people in leadership. And one thing which I've been pondering on is Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5 to 10. I'm going to read it for you. So I'll start in verse 4. It says, "The Lord gave me this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. Oh, sovereign Lord, I said, I can't speak for I am too young." And there's Jeremiah's ditch. He looks at himself and he looks at his age and he realizes that, you know what, God, I actually can't be used by you. And then verse 7 says, "The Lord replied, don't say I'm too young, for you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. Don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and will protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Then the Lord reached out and touched my mouth and said, look, I have put my words in your mouth. Today I appoint you to stand up against nations and kingdoms. Some you must uproot and tear down and destroy and overthrow. Others you must build up and plant. So here we see that the Lord is actually telling Jeremiah, don't look at yourself, look at me. When God places us in a place of leadership, he will put the most insecure person right next to the most gifted person, but both will have to look at him. Because it's not about us, it's about the grace of God which has positioned us there. And that's what we see in the life of Jeremiah. That's what we see in the life of our senior pastors. That's what we see in the life of you and me, that it is by the grace of God that we're there. And so today what I want to do is I want to take you through 7 nuggets for young leaders. Because when God places us in a place of leadership, we actually have to steward ourselves. We actually have to take care of ourselves in those positions. And when I started working in this position, I remember coming across this article. Actually, Pastor Aubrey sent it to me, which said 25 pieces of advice for young leaders. And there were 7 pieces of advice which stood out to me, which till today I still look back on. And I'm like, you know what? These are not actually principles for young leaders only. These are principles for Christians, for followers of Jesus. And we can see that there is a move of God among young people. And, you know, I'm kind of like a grandmother in Gen Z. I'm right at the start. I'm a grandmother in Gen Z, yeah. And one thing which I learned about, you know, being in Gen Z is that sometimes we can take ourselves and see ourselves doing the move of God. But I actually believe that we are reaping the fruit of what our parents prayed. And that's the posture which we should usher the move of God right now. Yeah. And so today I want to go through these 7 nuggets for young leaders. They're calorie-free nuggets, and young adults, we love food, so hopefully this will be memorable for you. And the first one is deal with your issues early. Deal with your issues early. It's never too early to start dealing with your issues, and we all have them. We all have them. We all have insecurities. We all have areas in our lives which we need more of God in, which we need people to speak into. And if we leave these issues undealt with, they start to leak out in our ministries. They start to leak out in how we deal with people. They start to leak out in how we handle the church and how we handle the people of God. And, you know, a few years ago, I'm a big birthday person, and a few years ago, my brother contacted me, and he's like, I've got a birthday present for you. And I was getting super excited. He's all the way in Malawi. Figured maybe he's shipped me this big thing. And he was like, you know what? I've set up a life coach for you, and that's going to be your birthday present. And I was a little offended because I didn't ask for this. And I was like, what are you trying to say? And reluctantly, I decided to go for it. And after a few sessions, I realized that my mind got opened in a way which it never had before. And I learned the practice of talking to people. I learned the practice of sharing things which maybe I hadn't shared before. And we can pursue spiritual maturity and spiritual growth, which is good. But the Lord also cares about our emotions and our soul. And we ought to pursue that with the same zeal. And so it was not long after that where I realized that, you know what, I actually need some people alongside me. And so there was a lady in the church. I started to meet with her. And she was a very open woman. She would share all sorts of things. And what I realized through that is that I learned James 5:16, which came up on the screen, which says, confess your sins to one another so that you can be healed. She taught me the art of telling on myself. And I realized how much healing came through that. Things which I thought that, oh, this is just so small. I realized that, you know what? Having someone older speak into that is such a powerful experience. And not only after that, I realized that, you know what? I'm surrounded by pastors I could be talking to. And so then I started to go to different pastors. Every time I see them, even in the hallway, I never take lunch in my office because in the lunchroom, that's where some of the best conversations happen. And so if you work for a church, I would highly recommend that spend time in the lunchroom because that might be one of the most powerful moments of ministry. And so I've just learned that through the wealth of different people around us, we can learn to speak about issues and we can get perspective of people who have similar issues to us and who have dealt with them and who have conquered those issues. And some of the practical ways in which we can get better at this is, you know, spend time every single month. This might sound like a lot, but it works. Every single month, think about it. Who can I have coffee with? Or who can I just ask, if you know someone in your life who's pretty busy, who can I ask for 20 minutes of their time? And come prepared with questions. And oftentimes I've realized that the older adults actually love this. They don't mind sharing their wisdom with us. And so we can get into the habit of, when was the last time you had coffee with someone who is different from you? So that's the first thing, deal with your issues early. Secondly, get off the fence. And indecision plagues a lot of us. And we realize that there's actually a cost to being indecisive. You know, when I was in university, I went through a time where I was thinking, you know what, I could use some extra money. And so then I thought about getting a job. And so it was purely a God thing, because whilst I was thinking about getting a job, you know, one of the people who works on campus came and approached me. He was a manager. And he was like, you know what, I have a job for you if you'd consider applying and giving me your resume. And I was feeling pretty indecisive. And so I let him know that, you know what, I'll get back to you next week. And then next week came and I told him next week. And 2 months later, I still had not done anything about it. And then finally, towards the end of the 2 months, I decided that, you know what, I actually want that job. And so then I went to this guy and I was like, okay, I'm ready. Here's my resume. And so then he took me to his office and he showed me a thick stack of resumes, probably this big. And he's like, these are all the people applying for the position which I wanted to give you. And I'm not going to give you that position because I want you to see the cost of indecision. And in that moment, I thought, man, this guy's a jerk. But 9 years later, here I am sharing the story about how that's been one of the biggest lessons I've learned. There is a cost to being indecisive. And when we look at people who are good at making decisions, we realize that it's actually a muscle they exercise. People who make good, big decisions are actually good at making good, small decisions. People who can't make big decisions, if you go to a restaurant, you realize that they're usually the last people to order something. And so we realize that we can actually exercise that muscle. Small things which I tell myself sometimes is, if I go to a restaurant, I want to try to be the first person to order. And it might seem a little insignificant, but it's actually learning to exercise that muscle. And the beautiful thing about decision making is that even if you make the wrong decision, you can teach your team how to fail well. Even if you make the wrong decision, you can teach your team on how to fail well, how to deal with failure. And one of the beautiful things about learning how to fail well is that it actually shows that you're taking risks. You know, I love living safe, and every once in a while I have to ask myself, when was the last time I made a bad decision? Not that that qualifies me making decisions, but I think it says something about some of the risks which I'm willing to take. It says something about being able to dream bigger and use God's vision instead of my own vision. And then on the other end of making decisions is that you realize that when you do make a good decision, you can actually then show people the steps which you took to make that decision. And so some of the practical ways in which we can get better decision making is set deadlines. Set deadlines on how long you want to make a decision. Always consult people. Consult people who you know are strong in that area. And at the end of the day, make the best decision you know with the information you have. And in the book of Psalms, it's going to come up on the screen. It says, Psalms 37:5, commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him and he will help you. In decision making, we don't always get the full picture. But it's an act of faith that with the knowledge that I know, I'm going to trust God and make the best decision I know. And it's something we can tell our team. It's something we remind ourselves that, God, I'm willing to trust you and I'm just going to go for it. Because at the end of the day, there is a cost to not making a decision. The third nugget is get comfortable with being around people who are smarter than you. And this may seem obvious, but it is not. It's actually very intimidating to be in a team and be the leader with people smarter than you. Oftentimes it can feel better when you realize that, you know what, I'm actually the smartest person I know. But we're in danger when we place ourselves in that place. And Proverbs 13:20 says, walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. When we walk with the wise, when we surround ourselves with people who are smarter than us, their DNA actually starts to get transferred towards us, in us. We might not realize when this is happening, but shortly you start to think like them. If you're married, I'm sure you've had moments in your mind where you hear your spouse's voice, or where you don't even need to talk because you just know what each other is thinking, right? Or if you have any close friends, one of my closest friends, oftentimes when I'm asking her for advice, I actually already know what she's going to say because I've spent so much time with her. And so I always think, I wonder what would happen if we spent so much time with people who are wise. We would just absorb the knowledge for them. Honestly, we probably don't even need to read that many books because we're just leeching off of them. That's what I do at work. I try to hang around the senior pastors and see how much I can leech off of them. And that's because DNA gets transferred. You know, a few weeks ago, I was in Uganda, and whilst we're there, I was co-leading with one of our senior pastors here. And for 3 days, he was going to go work with some pastors in the villages. And so that meant that I was now the person who was going to be in charge. And so on our first day, I realized that when it was mealtime, all of a sudden something switched in me that I can't be the first person to go get my meal. And he never had a conversation with me about that or anything. But because I'd been watching him and I'd been watching how he was serving the rest of the team, I decided that, you know what, I'm actually going to hang back and wait for the rest of the team to eat first. And something awoke in me that, oh, I should actually serve the team differently. And that's what happens when we spend time with people, that all of a sudden their DNA starts to become our DNA, and they don't even need to have a conversation with us. It just starts to become habits that we form as well. So that's the third nugget: get comfortable with being around people smarter than you. Number four is pour increasing amounts of energy into your strengths. And for the longest time, I thought that it felt prideful. I think especially as a young adult, we can sometimes feel prideful in acknowledging our strengths. And it's a lot easier to talk about things that we're not good at. But I believe that God actually wants us to play to our strengths. Because it's super impact for our ministry. When we know what we're good at, we can actually be more effective for our ministry. That way we don't spend time, placing ourselves in places where we're weak at. And it doesn't mean that we don't work in our weaknesses, but there's something powerful about working at stuff that you're already good at. Like if you're an administrative person, placing yourself in positions where you get to do that will do wonders for you, will do wonders for your ministry. And that is the beauty about being in teams, being in ministries where you have different people of different giftings, because you all get to play to each other's strengths. And I'll share one of the weaknesses which I have is time management. And so oftentimes on a young adult night, the ending time is more of a suggestion than an actual end time. And that's because one of my strengths is I actually love quality time. I would rather just be present with the people for as long as it takes. Time is not really a factor for me. And so when I was away, the young adults then complained and said that, you know what, we were getting kicked out super early because we're so used to letting us hang around here till like 11:30 or so. But the strength was that the teammates which I left behind are actually very efficient people, which I appreciate. And so they were able to get so much more done within the given time frame. And so do you know what that does for a team when you have both personalities together? We're able to enjoy and appreciate each other's strengths. And so everyone here has a strength. And so one of the things which I always love to think about is what are you good at? And what is it that you bring to your team? What is it that you bring to your table as a leader that maybe other people don't have? And let that be the culture of your ministry. Let that be the culture of who you are. And then the fifth one is work twice as hard on your character as your competency. Work twice as hard on your character as your competency. You know, when we think about people who finish well, oftentimes the qualifying factor is their character. We don't think about their competency if their character doesn't follow through either. And at the end of the day, the Lord says, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. And the Lord is calling us to be faithful in our character. And the little things that we let go of now will become bigger things that grow. you know, one of the things which, like I said, one of the things I try to practice is telling of myself. And so a struggle which I know for myself is truth-telling, also known as lying, if I'm more blunt. And I really struggled with this as a young kid. I remember I'd always get in trouble for this. And so then in my first year of ministry, I work in youth ministry as well, and I was talking to a youth pastor, and he brought up a situation, and he asked me if I knew about it, and I quickly said no. And I actually did know about it. And so then I went back to my office, and I kept sitting on my desk thinking, oh, I'm sure I can just let that go. Like, it wasn't that big deal. It's something small. He'll never find out anyway. And as I sat there, I realized that, you know what? Leaving this can become something that later on grows in my ministry. Right. Learn to tell in yourself. And so afterwards, I went back to his office, and I was so terrified. And I was like, hey, you know what? I actually lied. I don't know why I did that, that I didn't tell you the truth. And even if you're not in ministry, even if you're in the corporate world, I don't think your managers or your bosses will ever be mad at you for telling on yourself. There's something beautiful and powerful about telling on yourself. And so work twice as hard on your character. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, don't let anyone think less of you because you're young, but use you as an example in speech, in love, in kindness, and the list goes on and on. And the Bible calls us to live faithfully. The Bible calls us to work twice as hard on our character. Because at the end of the day, we're called to be sons and daughters first before we're called into being workers of the kingdom. And that's where our identity is. And number six is be generous when you have no money. Be generous. When you're a young adult, it's almost part of the rites of passage that you have no money. And the Bible is full of stories of people who gave, but who actually had nothing. I think of the widow who gave 2 copper coins. And you know what? She found herself in the Bible. Jesus recognized her because she gave out of her lack. And there's so many other stories where we see people giving out of their lack. Generosity is a gift. Generosity is a muscle that we exercise when we don't have much. Because when we have more, you might not actually enjoy the gifts and experience the Lord's generosity in the same way. When we start to exercise the gift of generosity, when we're young, when we're young adults, when we're new to ministry, you're able to see the Lord provide in ways which you never would have if you hadn't given. Right. And the truth of the matter is we cannot outgive God. Right. Yeah. I've never met anyone who's become poor because they were generous. And a month ago, I was at a young adults retreat, and one of the girls came to me, and she wanted prayer. And when I was praying for her, I got a sense from the Lord that because the Lord has trusted her with little, he will trust her with much. And I was very hesitant to tell her that word because, you know, talking about finances in church can be a little tricky, and so I kept playing it down. But eventually, I just felt so compelled by the Lord to tell her. And so I told her, I was like, you know what? I feel the sense that the Lord's actually going to trust you with a lot. And you have a generous heart. And to my surprise, she started crying. And she was like, you know what? A month ago, I gave away $1,000, which I was meant to use for my tuition. I gave it to the church. She's like, the Lord placed that burden on her. She was in her second year of university. And then she told me literally that week, she ended up getting a scholarship to cover her tuition.
Wow, there it is. Yeah, so good.
We cannot outgive God.
Right.
And, you know, another story which I experienced is in my first year of ministry, somewhere in my first year of ministry, you know, I figured that I have a lot of financial obligations and I'm going to stop tithing for a little bit. I mean, I'm sure no one will find out, and it's just going to be for like a month or two, and that turned to 3 months, 4 months, and so forth. And it was interesting because people started coming into my life who would ask me that, hey, like, how, do you give? And just random conversations like that, and I felt like it's the Lord poking at my heart. And so finally a day came, I decided that, you know what, I'm actually going to go back to tithing. I'm going to go back to giving. I feel like the Lord's calling me to this. And so that month I decided to give. I still had a lot of different financial obligations. And so the week which I decided to give, there was a restaurant opening up by my house. And so I went to that restaurant, and in order to buy something, because it was a new restaurant, you had to enter your name and phone number into a raffle draw, and at the end of the day, there was a prize to win a 60-inch TV. And so I did that, didn't really think much of it. I scribbled down a number. The next day, I get a phone call saying, "Hey, is this Lindy? You've just won a TV." And I was so surprised because, like, things like this just don't happen, you know what I mean? And the interesting thing about that story is that the TV which I had in my home was actually a TV I'd borrowed from my old roommate for 5 years. And so I realized that we cannot outgive God. The Lord provided something out of giving. He wanted to show me that we cannot outgive God. He still takes care of us. The Bible says those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. That's the promise of the Lord. And number 7 is be bold and bring energy. I used to think of boldness as a personality trait, that boldness is expressing criticism. Or I used to think about people who are bold are those who are able to say something and they don't care about other people being hurt. Or being bold means that you're careless about your speech. And, you know, one of the influencers which I really like, her name's Jackie Hill Perry, and she describes boldness like this. Boldness is being obedient to what God has called you today. It is choosing to be dependent on God when you feel fearful. You know, if you're new in ministry or if you're a young leader, you realize that there are several opportunities to run away. There are several opportunities which call for you to be bold. And boldness is not a personality trait. Boldness is choosing to follow Jesus, choosing to be obedient to God, even when everything around you is telling you not to. And Colossians puts it like this. It says, "Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you're working for the Lord rather than for people." Boldness is choosing to take the high road, even though it'll get you in trouble. Boldness is choosing to be generous, even if you don't have much to give. Boldness is choosing to be obedient to God, even if you feel like He's not doing anything in your life. The Lord compels us to be bold. And I love Jeremiah chapter 1, the end of Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 18 to 19. It says, "See, today I have made you strong like a fortified city that cannot be captured. Like an iron pillar or a bronze wall, you will stand against the whole land, the kings, officials, priests, and people of Judah. They will fight for you, but they will fail. For I am with you. I will take care of you. I, the Lord, have spoken." The call to boldness is believing in God. The call to boldness is believing that God has called us and He goes before us. And being in ministry is not easy. Being a young leader is not easy. Just a few weeks ago, I was asking different pastors in our church here that how do you not get scared? Like, I've only been doing this thing this is my third year, and I've experienced weird things which I haven't experienced before when I wasn't working in ministry. How do you not get scared? And one of the people said, part of the call to being a child of God is boldness. It's being able to accept that I will be bold even when these things are experienced, even when I'm experiencing these things. I will believe that God is greater than my fears.
Really good.
And another person said, you know what? In the Bible, we see that even when Jesus knew that Peter was going to be tempted, his prayer was, "I pray that Satan may not sift you." And that's the prayer for each and every believer, that hard times will come. But we ought to choose to believe this word even when it feels like God's not doing anything. And so I want us to do something declarative today. I'm going to say some sentences and I want our response to be bold. So I'll say something and then we'll all respond together, be bold, right? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So in my lacking, I will be bold. When I have nothing, I will
be bold.
When I feel my fear, I will still be
bold.
I will put my trust in God and be
bold.
When I feel like I am inadequate, I will be
bold.
When I feel insecure, I will be
bold.
I will choose and know that God is with me, and so I will be
bold.
I know the Lord is with me, so I will be
bold.
You know, Joshua 1 verse 9 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear, do not be dismayed, for the Lord God goes before you." We ought to choose to be bold and believe that when times of fear come, When times of discouragement come, we will choose and believe God, and we will be bold. And so those are the seven nuggets which I prepared for you guys. Hopefully you remember something from this. And I wanted to end our time here today because, you know, as a young leader, there's so many highs which you ride, and there are also a lot of lows which you ride. And it's so cool to see this room so multi-generational. And as I look at this room of people of different ages, I look at people and I'm like, you know what? When I'm 30, I still want to follow Jesus. When I'm 40, I still want to be following Jesus. When I'm 50, 60, 70, 80, and so forth. And so I just wanted to compel anyone who's a young adult, or maybe you are in your first 5 years of ministry, I wanted us to come to the front, and then maybe we'd have some of the senior pastors just pray over us that in the days to come, we find ourselves still following Jesus and still being bold. Yeah.
So if you are, thanks, Lindley. So if you are a young adult, or if you're in the first 5 years of ministry, is what you thought,
Hello?
Okay. Why don't you come on down and just right over here? Just stand. Yeah, you guys. You get to take one step forward. Perfect. Frank, you're going to come and pray. And if you are someone who is a senior leader, why don't you just line up behind them, lay hands on them, and we're gonna commission and send them out in boldness. And I think the thought that Lindley led us to was this: is 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. I love the thought we're gonna be experiencing new things. Right? There's even better things. Where'd Frank go? There you are, buddy.
Father God, I just ask that you would fall on each and every one of these young adults in powerful ways. Even right now, Lord God, would they find their identity completely in Jesus? That he would be in them. That he would move through them. That he would guide them and direct them. And with that same authority that Jesus had, he said, "It all has been given to him, therefore go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And will you guys teach them to obey? Teach them to obey everything that Jesus taught." God, I thank you that you are in these folks, that you have revealed to them your love, revealed to them your grace. Yeah. Father God, even right now, will you unlock gifts that have yet to be, that they have yet to be aware of? Mm-hmm. Even right now, in Jesus' name, mm-hmm. bring it to mind, the gift that you're dropping into their mind right now, in Jesus' name.
Do it, Lord. So taramasi ki ashana.
And God, will they fan into flames those gifts? Help them move boldly. They are sent ones. God, we are sending them into their schools, into their workplaces, into their families, into their communities. They are sent ones. They are apostolos, God. Send them as missionaries of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God, I thank you that they have a boldness that we haven't seen in many generations to speak the name of Jesus Christ. There is power in the name in them, and there is power in the name through them. God, will you continue to do your work on their character? Will you help them follow you, become like you, and do what you did? God, will you continue to refine them into something? Yes, they're saved, but will you sanctify them for a kingdom work, Lord God? Jesus. Help them be a part of what it is that you're doing, Lord God. Lord. Yes, give them eyes to see what you're up to and a boldness to obey.
Do it, Lord.
We commission them. We send them, fill them, embrace them, Father. Father, I pray for more faith in them, even right now. Just an infilling of faith right now in Jesus' name. A faith like they haven't seen before, Father. A faith that is so bold, so righteous, so good, so truth and grace, Father. I pray for a grand, mind-blowing faith to just well up inside of them.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus.
Be with them, Father. Amen. Good.